2 Corinthians. We'll be looking in chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. The word says this: "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." For a few moments, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit and this powerful word, do its ministry in our hearts and our minds, so that we can not only know you better, but serve you better. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, I want you to know that the Hulk doesn't have anything on Mrs. Angela Cavillo. You've heard of her, I am sure. She's the one that back in 1982 in Lawrenceville, Georgia, where her son was working on his 1964 Chevrolet Impala, where the jacks went out on it and the car fell on top of him. She saw his body, half of the leg from the waist out of the car, and the rest of the car on top of him. She runs out, and in a moment of what they call hysterical strength, lifted the car up off her son until the neighbors could come and put something under the tires, jacks or whatever they use, so that he would not die. In fact, he had hardly any injuries at all. She acted so quickly. Now, maybe you've never heard of the term historical strength or hysterical strength. It is a display of extreme physical strength by humans beyond what is believed to be normal. It usually occurs in life and death situations. Now, whether you wish to believe this story or not, it's been validated in several ways, but we do know that there are strange things that have happened, unexplainable events where people have had an immense amount of power. Now, I won't go to the Associated Press for this. I'll go to a different source that you might consider a little more reliable. I'm going to use the Bible for a moment, if you're okay with that. So back in about 1000 BC, there was a young shepherd boy who was doing his father Jesse's work out in the field, and all of a sudden the lion came up. And without any weapons, that young boy went after the lion and killed him with his bare hands. Hysterical strength? A little bit later, a bear came and tried to eat one of those sheep of his dad's. He said, "I don't think so," and he killed the bear with his own hands. What do you want to call that? He even admitted it himself and confessed it to the king Saul, and we can read this in passage in 1 Samuel, where it says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Well, from the outside, I suppose if we took David, I don't know how big David was. I have in my image, at least from my Sunday school stories, that Saul was a lot bigger and David was a little bit shorter. Well, it doesn't mean he wasn't a stout fellow. Maybe he was, but put him next to a lion. Have you been to the zoo lately? They're huge. Or how about one of those bears? If you were to vote today and throw me in the cage with one of them, who would you bet on? Watch out, I might get that hysterical strength. Well, from the outside, it doesn't look like anything's going to happen, but it did. And what can we say about God who delivered Samson? Using just the jawbone of a donkey, he killed over 1,000 men with that. Or how about Elijah, who ran faster than the Mitsubishi of his day? He passed it up. How do you explain that? How do you deal with that? Hysterical strength, or could it be something more? Might there be something else going on here? Well, I think it's the powerful hand of an almighty God who invades into an impossible situation in the human life and accomplishes something that is unaccomplishable by that individual. I know it's a lot of words to say, but God's strength, you could do anything. Well, that's what this is all about. And so in Paul, when he's talking about this, he's going to get into it. I'm reminded a little bit of King David in 1 Chronicles 29, where he says this. Some of you have memorized this. It's a great two verses to memorize. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. I think his explanation is God himself. People doing extraordinary, unexplainable things through the power of the living God. But what about Johnny Erickson? What about Fanny Crosby? What about people who have apparent weaknesses, visible weaknesses, can't move their limbs, can't see? What about these individuals? How are they going to display any power of God? Need we go over their stories with you? How God can take someone who is completely unable to do much in the eyes of human beings and make them some of the most influential Christians of their generation. It's the power of God. Well, what about you? What's your story? You feel inept? You feel like you can't do something? You're in good company. You're in good company. You know, life's been tough to you. Maybe you're in pain. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're wondering where God is at times. But Paul has a great word for you and me today. That the God of David, the God of Moses, the God of Samson, the God of Elijah is the same God today as he was yesterday. And he is able to deliver us and do more through us than you and I can ever imagine. And we can truly say, I could do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, just for a moment, let's think about 2 Corinthians. Paul's defending his apostleship. A lot of people are attacking him. He's got a lot of his own weaknesses. Maybe he's a little sensitive. Maybe things happened and out of his control. Certainly some things happened out of his control, his persecution he went through. And so he is defending himself, and he's trying to warn the Christians as well that, look, you're falling in for these preachers and these guys that are polished, they're sharp, they're skilled, they're saying all kinds of great things, and people are just following them around like zombies, but they're not preaching the Word of God. It's all about your power and your success and your victories. It's about Christ and what he can do through you. But Paul puts a twist on it. He offers a countercultural philosophy that isn't very well accepted. You and I would love the idea of having that kind of Hulk power, wouldn't we? Wouldn't you like to have that during the day? I like to have it pretty much now all day. I'm getting to the place where now, rather than have moments of tired, I'm having moments of energy. Wouldn't it like to just be able to, you know, turn into the Hulk and do whatever that thing is you'd like to do? It's probably a good thing we don't have that ability. Who knows what might happen in our lives. But Paul is saying you can have that sort of thing, but it's not by means of the Hulk. It's by Bruce Banner, the guy who turns into it's the weakness. You got to be weak. If you want to be strong, you got to be weak. That doesn't even make sense. What are you talking about? I got to be strong, I got to be weak. That's exactly how it works in God's kingdom. Because any strength to do anything that has eternal value will never come from our own efforts. It will come by the strength and power of the living God. So Paul is going to kind of throw this out. But he starts with this great illustration, doesn't he? Thank you, Paul. He says, we have these treasures in jars of clay. He just called you and I a name. We're a bunch of jars. And clay jars at that. All right, these clay jars, now if there's one thing archaeologists have plenty of, if you go over to the Middle East and in those areas, you'll find all kinds of busted up clay pots way down under the ground. They've discovered lots of them. Why? Why so many? Well, because clay pots were a common thing. They weren't necessarily of great value. They were made by the thousands and thousands and thousands, and, you know, they had their use for carrying things or putting things in or whatever they used them for, but they scratched and dented and they broke easily, and you didn't just get the Gorilla Glue and put it on there and fix it. You tossed it away. You were done with it. So there was pots everywhere, piles of pots, 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 clay pots, and you and I are called clay pots. Thanks, Paul. I feel good about myself now. I'm something that there's millions of us all over the earth, and we have some use, I guess, but when we're done, we came from the earth, and we're going to return to the dust of the earth, and so we're just tossed aside. And Paul says that's he puts us in that kind of a thing. So as we're produced, and we have our own scratches and dents and everything, Paul writes, listen, I want to tell you something else, though, about you. You may be a clay pot, but there's something about you that's different. Now Paul is pointing to Christians. He's talking to the believers, and he uses, we saw it there before the phrase, jars of clay. He says, we have this treasure. What's that? What's the treasure that he's talking about? Well, a treasure is something of great value. I suppose I could go down the line here and ask these young people, what is something of treasure to them? Something of great value. Great value. You might get different answers. You think you will? Different answers from different kids. I can do the same thing with their mom and dads and grandpas. I can go along the line, what is of great value? Now, there might be, if I had, by the way, just let's all be honest, I'm going to let everybody together for a moment. If I had a briefcase up here and I had in it $10 million American dollars, not forged, real money, in that suitcase, might that suitcase have some value for anyone here today? I'm glad some of you are so honest to say yes, but I said, yeah, I wouldn't mind if you're giving it away, sure. I'll be sure to tithe, all right? So, yeah, I wouldn't mind that at all. And that's that for the context, that makes sense. But if you were back in late 1920s, early 1930s, and you were in Germany, you could have suitcases and suitcases and suitcases of the Deutschmark, and it didn't mean anything. It had no value at all. They were so broken down and poor from what happened after World War I and the restrictions put on them as a nation. Their money meant nothing. In fact, there's a story, Aaron Lutzer tells this story in his research that he's done, where a guy went to a store with a wheelbarrow full of a ton of money, of Deutschmark, German money, to a store just to get a couple things. And he went in for a moment, he came out, and the money was all there, but the wheelbarrow was stolen. So we have different values that we place on different things. And so when Paul uses the word treasure, we have to understand, what is this thing that's so valuable that's going to make a difference in my life where I won't just be left aside and somebody grab a wheelbarrow instead of help me along the way? Well, that value is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I could say, I believe that it's Jesus himself, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us, this treasure that we have in these pots. So, we think about it. Here's the point. It isn't about the clay pots, the clay jars of clay's condition that matters. Because you and I have a bunch of dents, right? Anybody got any scratches in their life? Marks, hurts, pains, maybe a few cracks in your clay pot. I've got some in mine. Maybe it has nothing to do with the condition of the pot and has everything to do with what's inside. And I ask you and me today, I know you're hurting. I know we all have pain and struggles. We all have things we want to overcome and get through, and no one's trying to push that aside. But the focus isn't on the condition of the pot. It's on what's inside of the pot. So what's inside yours? What's inside yours? Paul gives proof to the power of God that he can do amazing things with a pretty bad pot. Because he's going to use his own life as an illustration, all right? He's got this jars of clay that he has, his own life. It's got a lot of issues. But God did some amazing things. Let's look at the comparisons he's going to use. I think the word is paradox. He's going to give comparisons here now. He talks about this idea that we are afflicted. He uses four things, I believe, that probably were part of his life, and there's more, but he kept it to four. He said, we are afflicted in every way. What does that mean? He's talking about pressure that comes in life. We use the word stress. Stress from everything. Man, I got stress at my work. I got stress in my marriage. I got stress with my relationships. I got stress at church. I got stress with my family. I got all kinds of stress. And the pressure just piles. Do you ever feel that stress? Some days it seems like it all comes at the same time. And it's this thing that wants to crush you. It's wanting to press you together and squeeze you. And you feel like, I can't take it anymore. Anyone feel like that Monday afternoon? Maybe Monday morning. And he says, yes, that's one of the weaknesses that we can have, is we can allow stress to overcome and really dictate how we view life and how we think about resolving issues. Stress can just create us to think crazy things and do crazy things. And we have this pressure from all sides. He goes on. We'll get to the comparison in a little bit. He goes on, and he also uses this word perplexed. We are perplexed. Man, I know this. What this is all about is that there's a confusion. It's the questioning of God. Why is this happening to me? Why is this evil coming upon me? Why is there evil at all? It's the idea is, I don't understand, God. I don't understand. I committed myself to you. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and it seems like I still have a lot of problems. It seems like a lot of bad things can happen, and I don't understand why. And those sort of things can be weaknesses to all of us, because we look at what God is doing with our eyes, but we cannot see what he's doing behind the scene. And so it's a challenge. It's a weakness that we have. There might be someone here today who is struggling with the why God question. You are not alone. There is a long line about that. But Paul's okay with that. We're pressed with our stress. We got lots of questions for God. We don't understand. Then he uses the word, we're persecuted. Another weakness. Man, people are pursuing after us. I would say this, we're being harassed. We could be harassed by the devil. We could be harassed by other people. Other Christians could harass us to the place where you want to walk away. You're just tired of it. I'm sick of people. Leave me alone, kind of a thing. And he's just been persecuted over and over again. In fact, that wasn't that one of the reasons he had to write 2 Corinthians, because he got caught up in some issues and he couldn't get there on a certain date, and they got all upset, and the false teachers used that as saying, you can't trust Paul.
So even persecution led to other persecution. He wanted to be there, but because of the persecution, he couldn't get there in the time he wanted to, which led to another kind of persecution. It's just full of it. You're being harassed all the time. It's a weakness because we tend to want to what? We want to control the situation and in our own power do something about it. We're being harassed, and I'm not going to tolerate it anymore. I'm going to stand up on my own two feet, and I'm going to take care of it. See the temptation we have? It's a weakness. I think Paul's admitting that. Paul even said that he had to learn to be content. It didn't come naturally. But he uses another word or phrase. He says, we are struck down. This one's probably the harshest of all. This is the idea of being tossed away, thrown away, useless. There are so many people who emotionally and physically and spiritually today are being tossed away. Not just by evil people, humanly speaking. Sometimes they're done by Christians. We could toss a sinner away. We could take those who have a lot of dents and scratches and made poor choices in life, and we don't want that sinner in our presence, so we toss them away. We give up. We quit. All these things, Paul was left for dead. Tossed away. Clay pot. Broken. Gone. I don't care about you. It would be worse to die physically than to be scorched by that emotionally and have to live with the rejection of someone who's supposed to have loved you, someone who is supposed to care for you, but you were just tossed away. Like you're nothing valuable. This is the clay pot that we are. It's because of sin. Sin has caused this thing to happen. I don't know what kind of clay pot we were in the garden. Maybe there's a lot more strength and durability to it. But as soon as sin took place, we became vulnerable to all kinds of things. Stress, confusion, persecution, giving up on people. And all these life situations only reveal our weaknesses that we bear. But, that word comes up several times here, I believe, where he talks about each one, we are afflicted in every way, but we are perplexed, but we are persecuted, but we are struck down. But, so there's good news. Yes, you and I are weak vessels. Yes, you and I suffer in this life and will suffer as long as we're on this side of heaven. But there's great news. Would you like to hear it? Let's go through each one. First of all, the idea of affliction, being stressed out and just ready to give in and quit. He says, but in Christ, we are not crushed. We might be like that Play-Doh. We get squeezed a lot. You just can't get rid of it. Have you ever tried to take a bunch of Play-Doh and just squeeze it into your hand and make it smaller? It doesn't work. It pops out everywhere, and it goes in different places. You feel like that Play-Doh in life sometimes. Man, you're just stressed. You're under pressure. But no matter what happens as a child of God, as you're following God, there he is. He keeps bouncing back. There he is again. Whoop, he's under there now. What happened? I thought I took care of him. Because God strengthens that which is weak. Listen to this. This is a great story. I wish we had time to get into it. In 1 Samuel 30, David was a general at this time of his men, and they had gone off to battle. And while he was gone, enemy came, took all the wives and kids. Remember that story? Now, we all have relationships. We understand how horrible, stressful that is. You don't know where your kids are at. You don't know where your spouse is at. But you know they're in serious danger. And the phones aren't ringing. You don't know where to call. And there it is. It's stressful. But there's a great verse. Because his own men turned on him at that time. They're about ready to hang David. You caused this, David. Look at this. It says, David was greatly distressed. There it is, the idea of being afflicted. For the people spoke of stoning him, his own people, because of all the people were bitter in their souls for each sons and daughters. But listen to this. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. There it is. Plato. Oh, it hurts. I'm not saying it goes away. It's tough. It's a powerful emotion that overcomes you, and it wants to. The devil would love it to overwhelm you so you would just quit. But God says, no, in Christ, he gives you the strength to overcome it. David did. It wasn't long later that God led David to rescue all the children and women that were taken. How about perplexed? You ever wonder where God is? God, where are you at in this situation? I don't know about you, but there's been a few times where I've said, God, I think I've prayed about this long enough. You know, 25 years is pretty good, right? Haven't I been faithful with that? Some of you might have prayers longer than that. And you might ask God, God, why? God, why? God, why? And here's the thing. God doesn't tell all the time. All right? So then it becomes a matter of dependent trust. And so here we are, we're perplexed, we're wondering where God is. I think of Psalm 10, it says this, why, Lord, do you stand so far away? You feel his pain? He is really upset with God. He's upset with the situation. Why aren't you, God, I can solve this thing right now if you just do this. We have all the answers, don't we? And so this guy, I love it. He's crying out, Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide yourselves in times of trouble? And you can read that whole Psalm 10, and he's just letting it loose. I got to tell you, I've said this before, I'm going to tell you again, I think God loves honesty in prayer. I do. I think some of us are just missing out on God because we're going to God, we're all frustrated, we have all these feelings in our, we're all ready to blow up, and we go, oh God, Holy One, dearest thou, thou art wonderful, when what he wants to hear is what's going on. And he says, why don't you tell me? So go out in the field or get on my bike like I do. I know the neighbors look at me when I'm praying to God loud. God, why aren't you? And then I fill in the blank. And God says, oh, okay, now we're going to have a conversation. Yes. And at the end of this psalm, this is awesome. He says this, oh, Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted, and you will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. In the midst of all of that, when you're tempted to give in and you're weak and you're just upset, that's okay. It's part of being a jar of clay. God gets it. God wants you to come to him with humility and trust and dependency and let it loose in prayer. Cry out to God. God hears that and will answer according to his will. And we got the other one, persecuted and harassed. Persecuted and harassed. What do we do with that? Serving the Lord, and I seem like I get in trouble. Trying to do the right thing, and I seem to make people mad. But Jesus said this in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecution is all about making you feel like you are alone, and that is a lie from hell. You are not alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Declaration of faith. Declaration of weakness. Declaration of dependency. It's all starting to make a little sense now. I can't change my circumstances. I wish I could. Boy, there's a lot of things I wish I could do. I've told you before, wouldn't it be great if I was dictator of the whole world for just 1 week? Anyone want to vote for that? You're wise people. I'm glad no one raised their hand. But you could see that I want to be in control. But in reality, we are not in control. God is. And when we come to realize that and come to him in faith and humble dependence, he hears us. And the last one, we are struck down. But God says we're not useless. There are a lot of people that struggle. Christians that struggle because of sin, because of choices they've made, or just maybe because someone has tried to heap their own issues on you and made you feel lousy. Whatever it is, however you got to where you are, I want you to know you are not useless just because you're a clay pot. You're not invaluable. God values you. He values so much he sent his son to die for you. I love the story in John 8 where Jesus stood up after listening to all the accusations and he says to the adulterous woman, "Okay, woman, where are they? Where are those who condemned you? Where are those who tossed you aside as a broken vessel and said, I have nothing to do with you anymore. Get out of the community. I'm not going to talk with you." And she said, "No one, Lord. They're all gone." And Jesus said this, Jesus, the Holy One, Jesus, the one who is sinless, Jesus, who of all people should be offended the most. Jesus said this to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more." It's not the vessel. No, ma'am. No, sir. It's not the vessel that brings power. I don't care how much money you're going to make in your life. I don't care what kind of position of influence you're going to have in your life. That's not where the power comes from. The vessel isn't the issue. It's what's inside. What's inside your vessel? What's inside your heart? We have a Savior who specializes in taking broken pots and broken vessels, and through his grace and mercy, he redeems them. He displayed this for us perfectly, right? How was this power of God manifested, the greatest picture of all? How was it done? It wasn't done by Jesus riding in on a white horse. He came in on a donkey. He came and he went to a cross. His body was broken. Weakness. So that the power of God's grace could be multiplied to you and me. He showed us how to live. Sacrificial giving. Sacrificial living. Sacrificial loving. Sacrificial forgiving. It's a life of sacrifice. Can I do it? No, I cannot. But in Christ, my weakness becomes strong. I can through him. He gives me the ability to do this. But we have a problem. It's not so much in this text here that we read this morning. The problem is, folks, honestly, we waste way too much time and energy covering up all our scratches, or trying to. We don't want anybody to know we got problems. We don't want anyone to know we got issues, so we try to cover them all up. We want to look good, sound good, smell good, taste good. So we take all our energies and say, everything's fine with me, I'm good, I'm okay, when all hell's breaking loose inside your life. You're not going to get there by your own power. Like Christ had to make himself vulnerable on the cross, you and I have to make ourselves vulnerable to Christ. We must be vulnerable enough to admit that we are needy people. We need God's help. We need his mercy and grace daily. You say, well, I trusted in Jesus. That's great. But how about the rest of your life? Are you trusting in him now? Oh my goodness, you got to be vulnerable. You got to show, you got to confess your weaknesses to God, because there we'll find the strength. Someone may say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what kind of sin I've done. You don't know what, how bad of a person I've been. Or could I flip it? You don't know how bad that other person's been to me. I can't forgive that. Certainly God can't. Let me remind you what Isaiah wrote. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, it shall be as wool. And as the parable of Matthew speaks about, your field and mine may look really nasty on top. But Christ saw the treasure under the ground. And he paid the ultimate price, his own death, to redeem that land. And offered to his Father, because you and I are valuable in God's eyes. And that's what counts. So I ask you one more time. I'm not asking what your jar looks like. God's grace can help you with that. I'm asking you what's inside that jar today. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that is, you're not assured in your heart that if you were to die today, you would be in the presence of God. You hope you would. You think you would. The Bible says, these things I've written, you may know that you have eternal life. My friend, you need to make sure and look closely at what's inside that jar of your thing called life in your soul and in your heart. Is Christ there? I invite you even now, by faith, to come to the cross with me and see a Savior who was crucified to pay the penalty for your sins and mine that we could not, we had no power to forgive ourselves. God did that through Christ. And then walk with me a little farther, would you please, right now? And let's go to that tomb where there's nothing in there. It's empty. That's because that Savior had the power to resurrect and destroy the penalty of sin and death. And then I'd ask to look in your eyes right now and say, will you trust Jesus Christ and him alone as your Savior? You can do it where you're at. Faith saves, words don't. Words are expression of our faith. And I invite you to just cry out to God and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you, Father, for raising Christ from the dead. I believe that Christ is the Savior, that he died for me and rose again. And I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness. And give me eternal life. If you prayed that prayer from your heart, welcome to the family of God. For the many Christians who are here, let me just say this. Stop hiding your imperfections. Let the light of God shine through them. For the glory of the gospel is brightest when broken people humble themselves before God. Stop focusing on the vessel. Focus on the potter. Lord, as we bow ourselves with a humble spirit before you today, we are overwhelmed
with your great love for us and how you broke and became broken for us, Lord Jesus, on that cross, so that we can be made whole. We thank you as well that as jars of clay, we are not tossed aside, but we have infinite eternal value because of Christ, our Savior, and that gospel that resides within us. Lord, help us to have the right attitude towards ourselves, humble. Help us to have a loving attitude towards others. And may the light of Christ shine through us, your greatest treasure. In the name of Jesus, amen.